We received a thank you card from the Kelly and Mitchell families. It reads, "Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Your kindness means everything. We'd like to thank you all for all the prayers, food donations, and love you gave to us. Love, the Kelly and Mitchell families." Sometimes I wonder if there's any place on this earth where more false hope is embraced than at the funerals of unbelievers. Some preachers get up and pretend they're the judge, and their view of grace assures that everyone who has ever said that they believed in Christ on any level, they're going to heaven. And obviously, nothing that a preacher says at a funeral has anything to do with where the deceased will spend eternity. In other words, I can't preach you to heaven, and I can't preach you to hell. And so nothing that is said by the preacher during the funeral has anything to do with where that deceased person will spend eternity. However, what that preacher says may have a lot to do with where others spend eternity. If a preacher convinces folks at that funeral that a token faith or a lukewarm faith is all that God wants, we have a problem. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. It doesn't really matter what any of us think. Here's what matters. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. This morning, I simply want to direct your attention to that, to the Bible. Last Sunday, we took an up-close and sobering look at what hell is really like. That's not an easy message to preach or to hear. But it's important. And it's as basic as you get in coming to know God's true nature. Yes, God is love, but He's also just, which means that He can't just ignore our sin. He will deal with it righteously. This morning, we're going to take another look at a basic teaching in the Bible. If you've been a Christian very long, you're not going to hear anything new this morning. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to hear it. Because we all need to be reminded of the basics. The Bible has a lot to say about who is saved and how you can be assured that you are saved by the blood of Christ. And this morning, that's what we want to know. That's the assurance that we want. What does the Bible say about being saved? Well, first of all, the Bible says you've got to hear the Bible and believe it. Now, that's pretty basic. Thank God that He has not answered the same question 100 different ways. That would be a little confusing. Thank God that He doesn't change His mind like folks like you and me do. Thank God that we can learn how folks became Christians all the way back in the first century and know for certain that that's exactly the same way we become Christians today. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that all mankind will be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Well, not all mankind, but all those who accept it and believe it. And don't think that mankind hasn't tried to be saved in a lot of other ways. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul writes, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The world through wisdom did not know God. And so in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. With only the world's wisdom and insight, you can be, like one of my friends used to say, you can be as wise as a tree full of owls in wisdom of the world. But that doesn't mean that you know God. Imagine, God chose to save the world by sending His Son to be God in the flesh. I think about John 1:14, and the Word. Now, earlier in John 1, we learned that the Word was referring to Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word, God, became flesh. And then He died after living a sinless life to pay the price for our sins. Only God knows how many have called that basic gospel message foolishness. But Paul wrote to the Romans and told them his feelings toward the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." That word power there in Romans 1:16, the gospel being the power of God. That word power in the original language is the same word that we get dynamite from. That's the intensity of this word. In other words, Paul understood that the gospel is something that moves people because it's like dynamite. God's dynamite for every believer of the message. Now, listen carefully. Are you listening? No one has ever been saved without first hearing the gospel. No one. No one's been saved without first hearing the gospel and then believing it. Believing what was proclaimed. Untold millions have heard the gospel for the last almost 2,000 years. They heard the gospel but weren't saved. But not one person who has been saved did not hear it. You might wonder, well, are you sure about that, Danny? Again, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Some have called it foolishness. But Paul said it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul writes, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Now, that's a good question. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or a proclaimer of the gospel? How shall they preach unless they are sent? For it's written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And then Paul writes this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says," now this is Isaiah 53 verse 1. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant. Now we know that's talking about Christ today from Acts chapter 8. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, Who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, what does the Bible say? It says that somehow, somewhere, you must hear the gospel of Christ and then believe it with all your heart. Of course, that's not the end to the answer to this question, but it's the beginning place for what does the Bible say about being saved. It is absolutely the beginning for every soul saved from sin by the blood of Christ. They have to hear and believe the gospel. Now, what does the Bible say? Secondly, it says that no one who has truly believed who didn't obey the gospel. No one's truly believed the gospel without obeying the gospel. Did you notice what Paul was saying in Romans 10? He said that a preacher had to be sent to the Jewish people, also the Gentiles. But some of them didn't believe. In the context, he's talking about the Jews. Well, how do we know that some of the Jews did not believe? Now, I want you to watch here in Romans 10, the fruits of unbelief. Romans 10, verse 9. He says to these non-believers of Christ, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the beginning place. You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's the catch. They wouldn't confess with their lips that God raised Jesus from the dead because they didn't believe it in their hearts. They rejected the gospel. That's one fruit of unbelief. I won't confess it. Secondly, another fruit of unbelief is in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? They have not obeyed the gospel. Believers always obey. You go back to the Old Testament. We've been reading about the Israelites. How did God know if they believed Him? They obeyed. And then the third fruit of unbelief, verse 21. But to Israel He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. And Isaiah looked at people in his day that were rebelling against God, turning to paganism, and he said, they're disobedient and they're a contrary people. You can hear the gospel, agree or not agree with every detail, but you're not a person of faith until you act upon what you've heard and obey it. What's the best known verse in the Bible? It would have to be John 3:16. And what a message. I'm going to read verse 16, but I'm also going to read verse 17 and 18. John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That literally means His one-of-a-kind Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice, believers have everlasting life. Unbelievers will be condemned and will perish. Question, how do you know the difference? Again, what does the Bible say? I want you to look at John 3:36. Maybe you haven't noticed this verse. It's the last verse of this chapter. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now, that word, that first word, believe, he who believes in the Son, that's the word that's always used for belief in the original language. But in that next phrase, he who does not believe is a totally different Greek word. The original word translated, not believe, it is not the normal word used for believing or not believing. In fact, the Greek word is most often translated not obeying. The New American Standard translates it that way. Now, let me show you some examples from Peter's letters. 1 Peter 2:7. Peter says they stumble being disobedient. That's exactly the same word there in John 3:36. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. And then in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time of judgment has come, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's exactly the same word. And so what does the Bible say? What's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? One difference is believers obey and unbelievers disobey. And so what do people hear, who hear the gospel message, who believe it with all of their heart, who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, they confess that from their heart with their lips, what do they do to obey the gospel? Again, let's ask, what does the Bible say? After Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the day of Pentecost arrived with the apostles doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. You go in Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power on high. And on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and even to speak in languages that a Galilean fisherman wouldn't know. To speak the marvelous works of God, the gospel of Christ, in languages they would not know. Now that was a sign to those unbelievers that what they were saying was from God. Later, Peter would address the whole crowd and he convicted many that they had in fact participated in crucifying their Lord in Christ, the Messiah. They prayed for him to come every day, and they killed him. And those who believed that gospel message were cut to the heart. And they cried out to those apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now notice, when you hear and believe the gospel, the first thing you realize is you're lost in sin. You understand that Christ died for you because you're a sinner. And you're filled with godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow leads you to repent. But the question always arises, now what? What does God want me to do to be saved? Again, you have to be obedient. But what do you do? Well, here in Acts 2, Peter tells them exactly what to do. Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That word Christ means an anointed one. When the Jew heard anointed one, they thought of a king. They wanted a king like David, a prophet like unto Moses. But Peter says, you crucified him. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Now in the original language, this is a command. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized. In the original language, be baptized is also a command. Some say, well, that's talking about a spiritual baptism. No, it's not. You can't obey a spirit baptism. You can only obey water baptism. He's commanding them to do two things. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were filled with godly sorrow. And they're crying out, what do we do? Repent. Turn away from the world and turn to God. And be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice Peter did not say, what do? Well, you got to be baptized in the name of Christ. That's not what he said. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, one of the big items debated today is Peter's answer to their question in this verse. There's a lot of answers to the question, what shall we do? Some say you can't do anything to be saved. Although they all agree that we need to repent. That's something we do. Some say you only have to mentally agree that Jesus died for my sins. Just mentally believe what Peter said. Some say you should repent and say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus in your heart. But listen, you can't find that sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not in there. That's not what the Bible says. Some say you have to believe it and then have an inward religious experience stirred by the Holy Spirit to be saved. You have to be endued with power from on high for you to be saved. That's not what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized. Two results of that, you'll be forgiven of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does Peter say is he's guided by the Holy Spirit to preach the truth to these brokenhearted, godly, sorrow-filled believers. He said, repent, change your mind, change your actions, be baptized, obey this command. And this, again, was a command. Be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, obviously, this is only the beginning of your Christian life. And Jesus equated it to being born again. What a wonderful word picture. When you were a Jew, you were born into that covenant. On the day you were born, you were part of the covenant. And now in the covenant of Christ, we're still born into it, but we're born again into it. This simple message has not changed. The answer to their question hasn't changed. Aren't you thankful? The Bible still clearly tells us what to do to be saved and when we are forgiven of our sins. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once you've heard it, the question always arises, will you obey it? Do you believe it? Will you obey it? If you don't obey it, then you don't believe it. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, according to His Word, you haven't believed it until you've obeyed it. As I mentioned earlier last Sunday, we took a sobering look at what hell is like, according to what the Bible says. The next time you're visiting with a group of people talking about spiritual things, church things, start counting the number of times people say, "Well, I think. My college professor at Harding University that taught our homiletics class, that's a fancy word for preaching, taught us how to put sermons together and deliver sermons. He challenged us repeatedly to never say, "I think," from the pulpit. Why was he so adamant about that? Because it doesn't matter what Danny Stewart thinks. All that matters is what the Bible says. Amen? I began preaching in 1979. And in the past 45 years or so, I've been blessed by assisting many men and women, boys and girls, as they obeyed the gospel by doing exactly what we've read this morning. They heard the word. They believed it. They were filled with godly sorrow. They confessed that Christ was the Son of God with their lips. They repented of their sins, and then they were baptized into Christ. Now, what's interesting is that a considerable number of those folks had actually been baptized before. They'd been immersed before. But they were uncertain that they had really obeyed the biblical command for the right reason. Some were very young when they were baptized, and were baptized because their friends were baptized, or because they knew mom and dad expected them to be baptized. Some realized that what they'd been taught about baptism, that had nothing to do with salvation, that was not what the Bible said. And so they said, "Hey, I don't want any doubts. I want to be baptized according to the Bible." Are you listening? This is something about which you should have no doubts. No doubts. If you're certain that you've heard the gospel, believe the gospel, then confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've done that with your lips, from the heart, and lived accordingly, repented of your sins, and was baptized for the remission of sins, where Christ then adds you to His church, your heart should be rejoicing. But if you have a doubt, please don't leave here this morning without doing what is necessary to remove all doubts in becoming a child of God. If you need to come, please come now. Always stand and sing.